Welcome to the 1717 Podcast, a ministry of Roseville Baptist Church with Pastor Jackie Hill.
There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is only truth and untruth.
And Pastor Derek Ambrose.
We have to stop searching for truth in our culture when God's already given us the answer.
Jackie and Derek answer important questions with the truth of God's Word.
In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth."
Here's your host, Derek Ambrosen.
Hello, everyone, and welcome into episode 170 of the 1717 Podcast. I'm Pastor Derek Ambrosen and joined by Pastor Jackie Hill. Jackie, how you doing today, man?
I'm doing a lot better than Noah's baseball team.
I'd say.
it's always good as a parent to get out there and watch, and I'm one of the assistant coaches this year, but man, it is a tough evening when you lose like 23-2. It's pretty rough, but it's one of those things as a parent, just getting out there and encouraging, and all the kids are discouraged, and you're just trying to build them up. And but it was a good evening last night, and we're doing good. The homeschool is almost wrapped up for the year. We just got a couple more weeks, and we'll be in our summer, which is earlier than all the other kids around here in Minnesota. So
perks of homeschool.
Yep. Yeah. So really just this week and next week, and I think we'll be done. And then the only thing other than that really is baseball for Noah this summer. And then the girls have a clogging competition down in Missouri that we're going to go to on Father's Day weekend. And so that'll be fun. So
okay.
big parent cool. man. How you doing, brother? How's your family?
Yeah. Family is doing well. All the kids are healthy, and which is always nice when you have three of them, the chances of them always being healthy at the same time is not always there. And so changing of the seasons have been nice though. I mean, we around Mother's Day and the day before did all sorts of gardening, and Alexis wanted to get flowers and plant, try to beautify our front yard a little bit. So down by the mailbox, got all the, we had a rock garden and just a bunch of weeds basically. And so got a lot of that out, trying to plant more flowers down there. She's getting her whole vegetable garden going soon. So that's kind of her happy place when she can do that stuff. So we went out to eat. She's like, "Give me my flowers. And I'll be good to go." So we had a good time this weekend. And the girls were able, Kyla wants to help out. And as you know, with most three-year-olds, the heart is there. The effort is not generally more in the way, but that's all part of the process and everything. So
Yeah. You're saying Alexis wanted flowers. I heard Alexis talking to Karina about it when I got up there on Sunday, and she was talking about the flowers and everything. She said, Derek was just as excited about the flowers as I was.
Yeah, when we were going through Menards, I was trying to get it. I knew it was something that she wanted, so I'm like, okay, we make this something that's like, is going to be good. So trying to take interest in my wife's interest and be a good husband there, and it stood out enough. She did make that mention to me, too. She's like, "Oh, it's cool, you're excited." And I'm like, well, if we're going to do it, let's do it well. Let's make the stuff look good. Let's get it where you can... the debate of the annual ones versus the perennial ones and, all that. And it seems like the annual ones are prettier, but you got to do more work with them. And, so we were navigating all that. And
I just think now, like, for Pastor Appreciation Month, I'm going to get you some flowers.
Don't give me flowers. When they're from my wife, then it's great. If you get them for me, man, I'm not even going to put them in a vase. they're going to die. So I can give you a long list of things I'd take over that. But no, man, it is good, and it's the fun time of year with the good weather to, you kind of get out of the house being cooped up and being able to be out with the family a little bit more and do different things. Yeah. We were at the park some yesterday. That's a beautiful thing, even with softball season. We played Friday, and I played some Sunday too. There's the parks out there, and the kids just play, and so it's one of those mutually beneficial things, right, for parents and kids, where they're getting to play and have fun, we're getting to play and have fun, and it's beneficial for everybody. And but in that, Jackie, too, I think some of the questions come around of what do these relationships look like, or what should they look like, between parents and children. And we're going to address that today because this was actually a listener question quite a while back from Jody Heeman, who is Pastor Paul's wife. Now, they are both at Faith Fellowship Church. And Jody had asked this a while ago, kind of slipped through the cracks. I apologize for that, Jody. But here we are now. We're doing it. And so here to answer that. But she had basically asked the question, and I can't remember the exact question, but it was about this parent-child relationship and what it should look like. She had kind of said, it seems like in today's culture that many parents really kind of idolize their children, and they allow their lives to revolve around their kids. And so she wanted to know, you know, is that right? Is this what it looks like to be, you know, a loving parent? Is that what it means, kind of giving up everything to do that? And where's the line, right? You've talked about, you just mentioned, right? Noah's got baseball. That's busy. You have the girls with clogging. That's busy. You have different, obviously, schooling, homeschooling, right? That's even more on the parents because you're doing it at home. Yep. And we're going to have, you know, some of those activities that come up, creep up on us pretty soon here with Zoe getting to those ages. So the question is, What is okay with that? And we know, right, as I'm youth pastor, you were a youth pastor and you're a head pastor, you know, how many people start prioritizing other things over church. And you see that as kids grow up and all of a sudden now you got ball games on church nights or you got theater on church nights. And well, you got to do that because I'm being a loving parent. And so just trying to figure out what these relationships should look like between the parent to the child to the parent. And then we're even going to get into adult children and their parents. Yep. And because I think that's kind of a confusing question too, is how does that look, right? When you grow up and potentially get married.
Yeah, how should it look?
But we wanted to start just looking through actually a more than a handful of examples of parent-child relationships in the Bible, some of which are good, many of which are not so good. But we will see that it's more descriptive than prescriptive as to how we should parent with some of these. But some of the examples, I think, do give us pretty good indications of how parents ought to raise their kids and just these relationships overall.
Yeah, so we'll start with Abraham. And you got Abraham and Sarah. You know, they were promised by God they would have a child, even in old age. And you can see, though, that they prioritized this wrong. They put emphasis on that child over following even God. And so that's how you end up with Ishmael, right? And all the problems that come along with that is they wanted to have that child. And so they tried to make this happen. But then when Isaac is finally born, the child of promise, we do see the prioritization taking place that is God honoring. So like in Genesis 22, when God tells Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he goes and he does it. Now God stops him. But the point of all that is God says, now, you didn't withhold from me your son, your only son. Mm-hmm. So because of this, I'm going to bless you and, you know, greatly multiply you. The idea there is that initially children were an idol. That's how we get Ishmael. But here, Isaac is offered as a sacrifice. And so he's not idolizing his son. He's giving his son fully to God. And I think an application for us, just a reminder of that, is that our children really aren't ours and we should be giving them to God and trusting him fully with them. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into some of the specifics, maybe what that looks like, but we still have responsibility, obviously. But we should not prioritize our children over our relationship with God. And you talked about the sports thing. I think a lot of times we do see that is we're gonna go play this baseball game or we're going to go do this athletic event, whatever it is, and we're not going to go to church for that. You know, I think it can have its place. Like if you're on vacation or something like that, you know, but like if it's a consistent thing, it's like, okay, are you prioritizing this over God?
Yeah. And one note just that I like to make on the Abraham and Isaac thing too, I think Hebrews gives a really good commentary on Abraham where it tells us that he believed that, you know, if he did that, God even had the power to raise
him from the dead.
So I love that because I think sometimes when you just read Genesis 22 and you see that, it's like, man, he was just willing to like literally kill his son. But it's like he was willing to do that because he trusted that if God, who said, this is your promised child, if he wants him to kill him, like he's even going to raise him from the dead. Right. So there was even that faith that comes with it too. So it was all of that together. But I think that the overall point was that he prioritized a relationship with God.
And we're saying this is an example. We're not saying that you should try to kill your children.
Yeah, yeah, don't do that.
Don't do that.
We're not prescribing that at all. No. Then you have, I mean, just going right in the next generation with Isaac, Rebecca, and their sons, not such great examples here. In Genesis 25:28, it tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. So you see favoritism right away. And this had favoritism even, you know, Esau being the older and Isaac loving him because of a certain personality trait, basically. And this love for hunting, Jacob was not that way. And so Rebecca cared about him more, it seemed, or favored him.
Yeah.
At least, which problematic. Well, then you jump a couple of chapters ahead in Genesis 27:41, and after Rebekah basically sets Jacob on this path to deceive his dad and take Esau's place of the blessing. It tells us Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So putting that in there to show this favoritism that the parents showed had huge impacts on the boys and also on future generation. I mean, to this point right here, Esau wants to kill his own brother because of this whole plot that happened between this family dynamic that was not the way it should have been. And then what we know is the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, were enemies of God for quite a while, right? So even just this this dispute between them, this favoritism that showed, had big impacts on not just them, not just the parents, but the kids and future generations. And we know that's wrong because James 2 tells us, it talks about partiality and favoritism. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So obviously we see all the future effects that take place, but what's clear from the beginning is that even this partiality we saw in Genesis 25 was clearly a sin. And mm-hmm. It just seems even that, like, a sin is a sin, but it seems even that much worse when it's your own children that you're showing this favoritism towards. And so, big problematic example there from Isaac, Rebekah, and their kids.
Yeah, and I think another one, just terrible example of parenting. You have Eli, the prophet priest, and his sons Phinehas and Hophni. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that his sons were worthless men. And it gives us examples after that of, like, what were some things that they were doing. And one of the things they were doing is at the tabernacle, where they're supposed to be worshiping God and serving God, you know, as people of God, they were laying with the women who served in the doorway. So they were having sexual relations with the women in the tent of meeting. And Eli knew about it. And all he does there, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, is he talks to him as, like, "Hey guys, you shouldn't be doing this." And that's it. That's all he does. He tells them he's not happy about it. And you say, well, they're not, you know, they're adults. They're not little children anymore, mm-hmm. right? So that's really all he can do. But no, he was the priest. He was a judge. He was in authority, and he should have dealt with it. And so God tells, like, in 1 Samuel chapter 2:34, that they're going to die because of this. By the way, Eli also ends up dying because of this, but the judgment all comes down in 1 Samuel chapter 3 when God speaks through little Samuel, and he says to him, "In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." So you see, even though he said something to them about it, it was almost like this passive aggressive kind of thing. "Oh, guys, you shouldn't be doing that." Mm-hmm. And really, he had a responsibility to rebuke them. Now, at that point, if they continued on in their sin, that's on them.
Yep.
But he did not straight up say, "This is wicked." And even as a judge and the person of authority, there should have been consequences carried out. But I think it was his favoritism toward his sons. "Well, they're my sons, and I don't want to push them away from God." We hear that kind of excuse mm-hmm. a lot. He chose them over God. And he had to face the consequences.
Yep. Then another example, one much lesser known, Athaliah and King Ahaziah. We see in 2 Chronicles 22, 2 through 4, it says something interesting where it says, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Mm-hmm. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And there it literally says that his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Mm. Right? He's responsible, yeah, of course, because he's king. He's making his actions. Right. And he's 22 years old. He's a grown man. But his mom was very involved in his life. I'm sure they felt like they had a great relationship, but she was counseling him to do wicked things. So they did not have a great relationship. And in fact, led him away from the Lord, and it tells us to his destruction.
Yeah, and it's interesting too, as you read through all the kings, is there usually there's a phrase that is say, "And he walked in the way of his fathers did."
Yep.
You know, normally it's against the Lord. Every now and then, not often, but every now and then you see, "And he did not walk in the way of his," but the majority of them walked in the way of his fathers did, walked in the way of his fathers. So there's this thing where they're following that example. Here you're showing, I mean, that she actually specifically counseled him to go against God, yeah. But also we can counsel our children by how we live.
Yeah.
And they're going to end up following what we do most of the time.
Yeah. Yeah. So even though he's an adult, they have, again, their parent-child relationship here is they are connected. They are together. They are talking together. I mean, they yeah. have this relationship, but it is not a good one and a very destructive one. And his mother led him to, or helped lead him to his destruction in this. Then you have a, thankfully, another good example, Job and his sons. In Job 1:5, before you know the testing period comes for him, it tells us that the days of feasting, when they had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, that being his kids. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now,
yeah,
we know that his sons, again, are responsible for their own sin. However, Job basically kind of interceding for them,
yeah.
right? Saying, I don't even know if they sinned, but they might have. And if they did, I want to at least offer burnt sacrifices for them. And so there's this responsibility as the father where it tells, you know, he's rising up early before them and saying, I care about my kids enough, but I care about their relationship with the Lord the most mm-hmm. that I'm going to go and intercede for them. And we see Job, you know, called a righteous man. And this is kind of the thing, you know, I think as dads, we can look at and say, I want to raise my kids in the Lord. And I want to be interceding for them. Am I praying for them? Am I, you know, trying to instruct them the ways? And we see Job clearly doing that.
Yeah, moms and dads need to be praying for their children and interceding for yep. them. Absolutely.
Now, another example that's kind of interesting is that of Manoah and Samson. So we know a lot about Samson. Maybe you're not familiar with his father, Manoah. But in Judges 13, what we see through all of that is Samson is promised, it seems that we don't have a ton of context around this, but it seems like Manoah and his wife did what the Lord commanded them to do with Samson, right? With the Nazirite vow
yep.
and not cutting the hair and the wine and touching dead things, right? And so God had told them, this is how you're to raise him. And all signs point to that's what they did. However, as he grew, he still made his own decisions, was unwise, made a ton of mistakes, ran after women. And so I think for one, it's, yes, a parent's job to raise their kids in the Lord and according to his commands, but that doesn't mean that children will be impervious to turning from the Lord. We're going to look Correct. At some things later that give us good examples of how we ought to do it, but you can even do those things to the T and mm-hmm. kids still have their own,
yep.
you know, their own conscience to do what they want. But what we see is that even though it seems that Manoah and his wife started out well with Samson, as he got older, they didn't finish the best.
Yeah, I see that happen a lot, you know, where, well, they're adults, they got to make their own decisions. But you think about like the watchman with Ezekiel, right? Where yep. God that tells him, you tell them. And if they listen, you've saved them, right? Mm-hmm. And if they don't listen, that's on them. But if you don't tell them, and you know you should, right, then it's on you too, right? So that whatever befalls them. And I think the same thing with sin. Like if we know someone's living in sin and we don't say anything, we begin to assume some of that responsibility, mm-hmm. which is why it happened to Eli, what happened to Eli. And you see that happen in Judges 14, where Samson goes down and he finds this Philistine woman and he wants to marry her. And he tells his parents, he went back and he told his father and mother, I want this woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now go get her for me as a wife. And his parents are like, oh, can't you find someone who's a relative or someone who's a Jew, you know? And Samson's like, no, go get her because she looks good. And they do.
Mm-hmm.
They do. And so it's like, well, you know, no, it's not a, you know, I don't want to. No, they were clearly in the wrong. Now, God uses it for all his purposes, but we should not prioritize the child relationship over our relationship with God. They had a responsibility. It was mm-hmm. a sin. God clearly said, you're not supposed to do this. Yep. You're not supposed to join together with the Philistines or other people of the nations. And yet they helped him do it.
Yeah. Yeah. This is like the prime example that we see today of the term enabling, right?
Absolutely.
It's like, okay, well, yes. I said he shouldn't. I told him that they shouldn't, but then now you're responsible for doing this.
Yeah,
what Manoah would have been right to do here is say, hey, you know, this is wrong. If you want a Philistine wife, you got to get it yourself, yep. but I'm not doing this, right? Yeah. Don't bring her here. And yeah. kind of cast that out.
Yeah,
but instead he goes and does it. So the words of saying you shouldn't do this, but then helping him do that don't mean a whole
right.
lot. In that case, and I think that's very common for parents today with
yes.
kids or even adult children to like, I know they shouldn't do this, but
they're my
like
child.
You say, yeah, their child. I got to love them. I don't want them to suffer. I don't, you know, I got to try to make things easier. But then that just enables that behavior.
Well, I'll give you an example. I know of, you know, personally, somebody that I know who's a pastor friend of mine, he has a son who's gay, and he married a man. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they voiced their opinion about how they didn't think it was right. And they made sure to tell him that, but now it's their son. And so they have him come over for Christmas, like all these different things. And they have this, gay spouse be a part of their family. Like you're enabling, you're not only enabling, but also kind of embracing this. Mm-hmm. And so you're really at that point choosing your child over God.
Then you have the one of the bigger examples throughout Scripture, and that's David and his sons, right? The man, the infamous king, the man after God's own heart, was not the best dad in a lot of ways.
Yeah, that's putting it mildly, yeah. Right? So you got Amnon, his son. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 13. But Amnon had a lust for his own half-sister, mm-hmm. and it was Absalom's full sister, and he ends up raping her. And we read in that passage in 2 Samuel 13 that David heard about it and he became angry. I mean, he was upset about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. He was just mad about it, right? So, like, what? So not only is it like a thing as a father, you should be doing something about this, but he's the king. And the law commands that Amnon should be put to death for this. Mm-hmm. But he isn't, and so David does nothing about it. Then that brings Absalom to bitterness, and then 2 years later, we read in 2 Samuel 13, starting verse 28, that Absalom gets his servants to kill Amnon secretly, to sneak up behind him and put him to death. So David gets upset by that, and then this is, Amnon should have been put to death, absolutely, but the right way, and there's yep. king and authority, so Absalom did not have the authority to do what he did. Mm-hmm. So now he's a murderer, and David doesn't do anything about that. He's upset. He grieves for the loss of his son, but he does nothing to Absalom. And then there's a point where Absalom ends up coming back to Jerusalem. David doesn't talk to him for 2 full years. So then Absalom gets angry with his father and now begins to blame his father for everything. And then in 2 Samuel 15, he turns almost the whole nation of Israel against David, tries to overthrow him as king. In 2 Samuel 16, he pursues him and tries to kill him. He also takes all of David's concubines who get abandoned in Jerusalem, and David has to flee and has relations with them in public. Mm-hmm. Like they set up a tent in front of all of Israel, it says, and he has relations with them in sight of all Israel. So more ungodliness. Again, David does nothing. He has his army, yep. but he flees. All because he loves his son. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to his son, even though his son wants to kill him. And I understand that heart of a father. I'd really do. But the reality is when it finally becomes clear that David's not the only one at threat here, but all of David's household, all of David's men, all of his soldiers, Absalom wants to put them all to death. David's like, hey, deal gently with him. Mm-hmm. Be kind to him. And then when he's finally put to death, David grieves greatly. And David's general Joab comes to him in 2 Samuel 19. And he says, if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, you'd be pleased. Mm-hmm. And then what you end up seeing is Joab ends up turning against David for all this. Why? Because David chose, it was favoritism for his children. He's choosing his children over God. He's choosing his children over his responsibility as king. All these things. And he didn't, maybe as a parent, he did what he's supposed to when they were little. I don't know. But as adult children, he kind of let them run amok and didn't do anything about it. Nothing. And he had authority and responsibility too as mm-hmm. king.
Yeah, and I think, you know, even the beginning of that story, it's like the even deeper, because it's not just, okay, well, he, you know, wanted to protect his kids. Like his daughter was raped by his yes. son, right? It's not nothing. Like it was something else outside of the family, which would still be equally bad. But like within that, you know, what kind of protection was he giving his daughter?
None
at all. Saying, hey, if this happens to you, I'm going to be mad, but that's it. That's my defense. Right. Talk about you know, a girl wanting to feel protected by her dad.
Yeah.
That's not it at all. Well,
And that's why you see favoritism, right? It's because he's favoring his sons.
Yep, over his daughter.
Over his daughter, for sure. And definitely one son, Absalom, over all the rest.
Yep. But then you do see, I think, at least potentially one mildly redeeming factor when it comes to Solomon. Now, yeah, I'm not going to say how he dealt with Solomon made up for everything because it didn't. But what we at least see is, although David messed up with most of his children, he did right by Solomon. By the end of his time, is in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 6, tells us that David's time drew near. He charged Solomon, his son, basically saying, hey, I'm going, but be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and what's written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn, so the Lord can carry out his promise to me. And basically in that, right, so he's instructing Solomon, here's the way that you need to live. And then even towards the end of that, he acknowledges the ways that, you know, some of his other kids have fallen short, ways that things did not go as planned, things that he didn't do well as a dad.
Yeah, yeah.
And I want to believe in that, right, that this is probably a, you know, a factor with how he charged Solomon and how he finished things by the end of his life as to why Solomon had humility when the Lord came to him and said, you know, what would you have as king of this nation? And he just asked for wisdom, right? And in that led to him being the wisest man to ever live. And mm-hmm. so David made a lot of mistakes, seemed like he at least did right by Solomon. And we know that Solomon went on to have a good reign as king. He had his own shortcomings, of course, that came up there. But long history of David struggling as a dad, still, you know, being a man after God's own heart, making a lot of, you know, being a righteous man, but still making some big, bad decisions in parenting.
Yeah. And I would say too, just encouragement there is, you know, David blew it with all the sons prior to that. You know, Solomon is, you know, on the back end of his parenting journey for David. And so you may have blown it many, many times, but it's not too late to get it right mm-hmm. and do it God's way. Yeah. And so he does it there. Another quick example, Jesus and Mary. You know, when Jesus is on the cross, you see this is an adult child to parent relationship. But as he's going, he makes sure that his mother is taken care of in John 19, where he tells John, behold your mother. And then to her, he's like, behold your son. Talking about John, and then John cared for her. From then, she came and lived mm-hmm. with him. You see, Jesus demonstrates, I think, what it's supposed to look like, even adult child to parent relationship, is that you should make sure that your parents are taken care of.
Yeah, another quick example is that of Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that it's in you as well. Then he goes on a couple chapters later in chapter 3, verse 14, says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, however it works for Timothy, it's clear that his mom and grandma were huge influences in him knowing the faith. Yep. Him being this pastor was clearly influenced by his mom and grandma, at least raising him up in the Lord, raising him up in the sacred writings and what it means to have the wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ. And so Timothy was influenced by that, and to the point where Paul makes a note where Lois and Eunice are written throughout history of being a great mom and grandma because they raised up Timothy in the way he should go. And I think that's, you know, a great example of what a parent should, you know, want to be like with, right, raising their kids to know Jesus.
Yeah, I think it's interesting too that the dad's not mentioned. And so I just assume maybe he wasn't a Christian. And so that at that point, the mother ends up taking responsibility for mm-hmm. him.
Yeah, that's probably likely.
Or he was dead, you know. Yep. But it's interesting. And then lastly, just a parable example, just the prodigal son. Just a few things I want to point out there is you see that this son wanted to leave home and do his own thing, and the father let him. So there's your responsibility. You're an adult. You go do what you want to do. But I don't have to embrace that. Like, the father wasn't like, you know, embrace that lifestyle. It wasn't till the prodigal son abandoned the lifestyle and came back in repentance to the father that he was welcomed back home. And he was. And then you see the father loved him. He saw him, ran and met him. So he didn't hold that against him anymore, but he did leave that behind. And so I just want to bring that example up. We do see that a loving parent, you do let the child go. They do have to make their own decision. There's a release point, but you should be praying for them. And if they are away from the Lord and you don't have contact with them, continue praying for them. And when they repent, welcome them back. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So now that we've done almost a whole episode on just examples of parent-child relationships, we did want to transition into some commands and principles we need to apply to make sure that our parent-child relationships are what God wants them to be. So we'll go through some of these. We'll be a little bit longer episode. That's all right. So starting with a parent to child, Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It is a parent's responsibility to teach their children about God, to teach them about Jesus, to teach them the scriptures. And in Deuteronomy, it was clear, you're not just doing this, maybe setting aside a time, although you can do that, but as you go throughout life, as you're doing all these various things, you ought to be teaching them the commands, teaching them the way to live and to follow God and have a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. And then as go along with that, you see some more specific, I think, principles regarding that, where Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way she'll go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, that's a proverb. It's not necessarily a promise, because we see Samson departed from it. But he did repent at the end, right? I mean, but that can happen. But our job is to train them, you know, as their children, how to love the Lord and to live for the Lord. And then part of that training is discipline. You know, Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So discipline is going to help keep them on track. Proverbs 13:24 says that if we spare the rod, we hate our son. But if we love them, we're going to be diligent to discipline them. And so we need to make sure that we do this. So Hebrews 12 gives us example that God is a loving father and he disciplines his children. So we need to make sure and discipline our children as part of training them to love the Lord and follow the Lord, live for the Lord.
Colossians 3:21 tells fathers, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6:4 pretty much says the same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so Ephesians make it clear, just like you said, right? We raise them in discipline and instruction of the Lord, but not seeking to provoke them to anger or you know, pestering or whatever it may be, right? We don't want to discourage our kids, but build them up. And and I think that Colossians example, right? Lest they become discouraged. Mm-hmm. I can think of dad figures that maybe have such a high expectation for their child that they are provoking them. They're always disappointed with them. They're, you know, nitpicking everything. You see this in sports all the time. And they become discouraged and it's like, okay, my dad's never happy with me. He doesn't feel like he loves me because I'm not good enough for him. And now they're discouraged. There's ways that you can bring children up in the Lord, discipline them, show them that you love them. And that's why you're doing, why you're disciplining just like God does for us and instructing them in the Lord. That doesn't push them to anger or to discouragement or to, like, you know, am I even loved by my dad kind of thing.
Yeah.
Then you also see 1 Timothy 3:4-5. Talking about parents, that he must be one. This, of course, is talking about elders, but I think still applies just in general for parents. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So again, specifically to those who are in leadership of the church, right? You get this, right? You need to manage your household well. But I think just the overall principle to parents is, do you have control of your household? Are you the parent of the house, or is your child the parent of the house? And we see that at times where it's a household that's ran by some kid that has probably been idolized by their parents and everything that they want happens. And they're the one making all the decisions, not the parent. And it's the parent's job to manage the household, specifically the father's job to manage the household well, but hopefully in unison with his wife.
Yeah, and you see that a lot too. Like, you know, kids are pitching a fit and the parents won't do anything about it, you know, or they're cranky and crabby, so we need to go home or whatever it is. Like, comes a point, yeah, you need to prioritize your kids. And like, you know, if it's midnight, I mean, I get it, right? You're late. Like, the kid needs to go to bed, right? Mm-hmm. But like, we're talking like, you know, if it's, you know, you're 1 o'clock in the afternoon and my kid's crabby, well, you need to teach your kid to be flexible. Mm-hmm. Don't let your kid run your schedule like that. Like, mm-hmm. you're teaching your kid that if they're unhappy about what's going on, they should just go home. Or, you know, it's time to go home. It's time to leave the park. And they just start having a meltdown, freaking out. Like, do something, parent. Mm-hmm. Teach them that's not appropriate. But yeah, so many times we don't manage the household well and we allow the kids to sort of dictate what happens. And I think Jody, some of her questions talks about how does that look, that parent-child relationship, where they run their lives, what lives revolve around them. I think that's kind of stuff maybe she's talking about. Mm-hmm. And yeah, no, that absolutely should not happen. We're not teaching children to be flexible. We're not teaching them how to not get their own way. And we end up, you know, we don't need, they're born selfish anyway. You know, we don't teach them to tell them mine, but if we don't deal with it, then we're not managing our own household well. And instead we're reinforcing those bad behaviors and attitudes in their heart. We need to deal with that quickly.
Yeah. And just to throw it out there too, we got to remember, it's not just about the here and now. Like, it hurts them later on in the future when then they're not flexible in the future, or if things don't go their way, they just pitch a fit and they quit, or they bring everybody down with them, right? It's not helping them grow to be a good man or woman.
Absolutely, yeah. Now, with that, I think the other part of this, the parent-child relationship, the parents need to remember that children are a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127:3-4, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. So they are a blessing to us, but God gives them ultimately to us so that we can give them back to the Lord, because the verse right after verse four, like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are children of one's youth. So you got them in a quiver, because the next thing it says, you know, you want a quiver full of them. Mm-hmm. But the warrior doesn't just have the arrows in the quiver. They send them out. And so we are to train them up, so we release them out into the world, kind of like what we read in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Our goal as parents is to train them up to the point where they are ready to leave the house and hopefully one day get married. And so then that relationship changes. Mm-hmm. But if they're under our roof and they're children and adults, we're to be training them up, disciplining them, teaching them to love the Lord and follow the Lord so that we can send them out.
Now, inversely, looking at the child to parent side of things, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, right? So one of the Ten Commandments there. Deuteronomy 5, 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that you may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, right? So just saying the same thing again. And then we see that said one more time in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, that's pointed back to. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, right? He quotes that. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So it's very clear that children are to honor their parents. That means respecting them. That means when, especially when you're living under their roof, doing what they ask, if that is not, or not just what they ask, but like what they tell you to, if that's not defying the Lord, which most things that the average parent is going to tell their kids to do, like chores or whatever, you know, it's time to leave the park. It's time to do whatever. Eat your food are not things that go against the Lord. And so children ought to be doing those things. And that brings God glory as well, right? Honoring parents is also honoring the Lord in that. And so as a child, that's kind of one of the easy ways, like, okay, how do I follow the Lord? One of the quickest ways is just honor your parents first, right? That's one of the, I think, the clear things for kids to do, and clearly laid out in Scripture.
Yeah, and if they don't learn to obey their parent who they can see, how are they going to obey their Heavenly Father who they don't see?
Yeah, yep.
Right? It's so very important. So children are responsible to obey their parents. And then Proverbs 1:8-9, it says, hear, my son, to your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. So children are supposed to listen to their parents, hear what they're teaching them, apply those things, and make sure that they live the way that they should. And then Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so we want to make sure that we're honoring our parents. We're not dishonoring them by how we live. You know, we need to accept that reproof, accept that wisdom, receive it, that correction, that discipline, because that's going to help us be who God has called us to be. But by no means, you know, as a child, you don't want to embarrass or shame or disrespect your parents, because I think, one, it would be sinful for you to do that, but it's hurtful to your mm-hmm. to your parents. You know, you want them to love you and bless you. You don't want them to embarrass you in public. Don't do that to your parents.
Yep. Yeah. Parenting's hard enough. Don't make it harder.
Yeah.
And finally, we're going to look at the adult child to parent, because I think this is where the whole idea of, clearly, we're still called to honor your father and mother. It doesn't say until you're 18 and then you don't have to honor them anymore.
Right.
But it obviously looks different, right? Because, okay, maybe you're not, you know, maybe you're a recent high school graduate. Now you're in college. And so you're living on your own, or you're in the workforce now. You moved out. You're not living under your parents' roof anymore. Does it look the same?
Are you married and you just got married?
Yeah, married. And how does that go? Or even older, right? You're in your mid 40s or 50s. Your parents are in their 70s or 80s. What does that look like to honor your parents? Yep. Luke 14:26, I think, gives us good perspective to start with. First, where he says, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. All right. Point of clarity, Jesus isn't saying to hate everybody you're related to, because we know that Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. So that can't be literally what he means. What he means, that this hate term, we've actually talked about this before, when, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, God says that. This is not a literal hate of I want you to die. It's kind of like the preference thing. Like, who are you preferring? Who are you going or favoring? And so Jesus is saying, hey, I need to be the priority. If you're valuing any of these people, or even your own life, by the way, then you can't be my disciple. And so it's important for really for any of these situations, but as we're looking at adult children to their parents, that the obligation is first and foremost to the Lord, which we saw with, you know, the story of Isaac and Abraham, and then to our parents, then to our siblings and whoever else listed. But we got to have that right priority of following the Lord first, not idolizing or valuing those family relationships over God.
Yeah, and I think that one verse applies to all these parent-child relationships, whether it's the parent to the little child or the little child to the parent or the adult parent. Like, God comes first, absolutely. Another example of this, you know, is in Luke 9, 59 through 62, where Jesus says, come follow me. And they're like, well, let me bury my father first. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the gospel. And then another one's like, well, Lord, let me say goodbye at home first. Jesus says, no, after you put your hand to the plow, don't look back, right? Because then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So there becomes this point as an adult child that we do need to leave the home. Again, he's not saying don't prioritize your parents. He's just saying that at some point you are required to leave and now start your own household and be who God has called you to be and pursue Jesus. And even if it comes to sometimes parents, and you see this particularly in Muslim households and different things where they believe the Lord is calling them, you know, and they put faith and trust in Jesus, knowing that now they're going to not just leave and be on their own, but be totally abandoned by their family.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And they're excommunicated. And that's the kind of thing that we're looking at is I think just started off just saying that, look, adult children, like you need to follow Jesus. Sometimes parents won't let you follow Jesus as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
We had a kid in our youth group growing up. She gave her life to Jesus, wanted to be baptized, but her parents did not want her to be baptized because she grew up Lutheran and she was already baptized as an infant and they thought that was wrong. And so she waited until she turned 18 and then was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think that's the kind of principle we see is, you know, sometimes as an adult, you finally can, you're out on your own. You have responsibility now to do what God is calling you to do, regardless of what your parents may have wanted.
Mm-hmm. Then we look in 1 Timothy 5:4. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God, right? So there is a responsibility there, some to parents in those cases, because especially in this case is a widow, right? So she didn't have a husband anymore, but to show godliness to their own household and influencing that way, even, you know, if they're not married, even if they're the adult child, even if they're relating to their parents. Then you have just a few verses later where Timothy said, or Paul says something pretty strong to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, where he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there is some sense of responsibility. Again, where that line is, I think kind of depends on the family structure and all of that, but that there is an expectation that as family units, right, especially within your own household, that you're taking care of each other. I can see this in adult children, you know, as parents get older and, you know, maybe their health is starting to decline. Just abandoning your parents to the state or whatever is not a loving, godly thing to do. And we see that, you know, I know my parents went through that with not too long ago with my grandparents on my mom's side, that she spent a lot of time taking care of them towards the end of their lives. And I think she did right by them in doing that because of all that they had done for her. And, and she was taking care of her parents when they needed it, especially as an only child. If she had, you know, turned her back on them because her life was too busy or was inconvenient, they would have had nobody really, other than a few siblings who were also in bad health themselves, right? And so that was a way that I think my mom very much provided for her parents as an adult child and did right by them.
Yeah, I mean, after all, they raise you, they care for you when you're little and you can't care for yourself. Yeah, I think it's clear. I mean, God is commanding this, right? We typically take that 1 Timothy 5:8 talking about dads providing for the home.
Yep.
But in context, as you just read, it's really talking about children providing for their adult parents, making sure they're cared for when they get frail and can't begin to care for themselves. Now that is part of the priority, I think, as adult children to your parent is, I think, loving them, respecting them, honoring them. Absolutely. But you don't obey them the same way anymore. As we looked at, you obey God first, you follow that. But there also becomes a point where the relationship changes, where if you're no longer single, but you're married, go back to that Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You leave them. The, the relationship changes, and then the spouse becomes the priority. That is key. And so at that point, the relationship dynamics are going to be different. And so then it's going to be God, spouse, and then when you have children, children, and then your parents, and so that's really the way that that should look. And yes, I did say children below spouse. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes couples prioritize the children over the spouse, and then you end up in divorce, or when the kids get out, this happens a lot, but then the kids are out of the home and then there's a divorce after that.
Yep.
Because your relationship was all about the children.
Yep.
Right. And yes, they need to be a priority. Absolutely. But you should never prioritize your children over your spouse.
Yeah. And it's easy to fall into it because generally children, at least practically, are much needier, right? I have three little kids, five and under. They are much more needy than Alexis is on a daily basis. And so it's easy to, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of thing, right? But when you let go of the thing that is very important, as you're saying, you know, more important in this hierarchy, I think that's the unfortunate result, which also causes plenty of issues to those kids as adult children when parents split and divorce.
But just to wrap that up, because that was just a side note, really as an adult child to parent, just, you know, being married.
Yep.
Then 1 Corinthians 7:3-4 just says the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise the wife to her husband. And this is talking about sexual relationship, but the idea, right, is that that now becomes the priority over the parents, right? And it even says, you know, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband, and the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. And so there does become a change in the relationship, but together, godly children, adult children, together should be caring for each other's parents as they get older and can't do it for themselves. Mm-hmm. Just not, you just can't prioritize them over your spouse.
Yep.
That becomes the key. And I think parents need to remember that. Mm-hmm. You know, you think of like adult parent to adult or a parent to an adult child relationship is you need to make sure and understand that they did leave you. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants. You know, you shouldn't be trying to parent your adult child. If they're married and they're, you know, you gotta respect that spouse as well. And make sure they're making decisions on their own and don't interfere.
Yep.
You know, don't get in there. Like they were to leave, help them leave by not meddling in their affairs.
Yep. That is something I know a lot of parents, especially it seems like moms, struggle with letting go of and wanting to meddle and still, you know, be the first resource to their child or whatever. But yeah, it's not supposed to be that way. And it can build a pretty unhealthy, it takes a good parent-child relationship to making it a pretty unhealthy one when it's the parent still holds more value in the marriage than what the spouse does.
Yeah. And one last thing, I know we're long, so it won't matter if I mention this one last thing, but something I've seen also in recent years, and it may just be because I'm paying attention to it now, may have always been this way. I don't know. But the adult child to parent thing, I think another way too is, you know, we're supposed to show honor and respect for them, right? And, you know, it does look different. We don't obey them, but I've noticed lately, like a lot of adults, or they're married and they have their own kids, really disrespect their parents pretty greatly with their children. And what I mean by that is they will not listen to anything that parents say. Now, again, parents shouldn't be meddling, but just like basic stuff, they won't ask the parents at all about how to, you know, if they got questions about children or whatever. Like, it's almost like, you know, my parents don't know how to raise children. Well, they raised you, right? I mean, you're alive. They didn't, you know, neglect you to the point where you died. I mean, maybe basic things about like what kind of diapers we should use or all that kind of, I mean, talk to your parents about it.
Sure.
There's just so many times where I've talked to couples and just see that there's this animosity toward their parents when it comes to children. And they won't talk to their parents about raising children, particularly infants and things. And there's just a lot of disrespect there. Mm-hmm. And I think one other thing I would add is, they're the grandparents. If they're your children, they're the grandparents. But, you know, honor them in that too. Let them see the kids some, you know. I know parents sometimes don't trust their grandparents to watch the kids, you know. And it's like, why? Why would you disrespect them like that? You survived childhood, you know? So just things like that, like some ways to show respect as adult children to your parents is to let them enjoy your kids as well.
Yep, for sure. So just to summarize this, it is a parent's job to instruct children and teach them to love the Lord and live in a godly way. That involves discipline to keep them on the right path, as Scripture speaks so clearly about. In most cases, how a child grows up and the boundaries that are enforced will shape how they live their adult lives. Children are to be submissive to the authority of parents and honor them, especially while living under their roof. However, this command does not stop when a child leaves the home, but it does look different. Adult children should still respect their parents and be caring for and building the relationship with them when they leave the home, and parents should be doing the same for their adult children. However, once a child gets married, there is a clear biblical mandate for the relationship to change. Loving and caring for parents is still important, but the spouse becomes a priority. Overall, God designed the parent-child relationship to be a beautiful thing that brings us joy and brings God glory, but it is always best when the relationship is operating within the parameters that God has set in His Word.
That concludes today's show. Thanks so much for listening. We appreciate your support. God bless, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for listening to the 1717 podcast. If you have any questions, please connect with us on Twitter or email us at 1717pod@gmail.com.